All right, 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. 1 John 2, 29, as we look at sight and intuition. Sight and intuition. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. Hope to look at chapter 3 next week, and in July, I think we're going to look at it one time as well, as we've gone back and forth into 1 John. But now we're in 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. In the book of 1 John chapter 2, verse 29 says this: if ye know that he is righteous, speaking of Christ, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray as we look into your word this morning, I ask that you would be the one who makes it clear, understandable to everyone. If there is one in here that does not know that if they died today, that heaven's their home, I pray that today would be the very day they come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We ask this in his name. Amen. This verse is very clear. There are no indicators that there's some kind of a mystic, hidden truth in here. This verse basically says what it means, and it means what it says. So you don't have to try to guess a whole lot about it. Now, as we look here at this verse, it says, I know, or ye know, that he, that is speaking of Christ, is righteous. And so we need to see that at the very beginning. Now, in this verse, there's going to be the word know is going to happen twice. But here's what's interesting about the word know. That's K-N-O-W. The interesting thing about it is that both words are a different Greek word. One is different from the other in Greek. And so we're going to get into that just a little bit this morning. Now, in this first statement, he is laying out a doctrinal truth for everyone that is in Christ. It's very important to understand it. And that simply is this: Christ, Jesus Christ, is the foundation of our faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says there's no other foundation than that which has been laid than that of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation of our faith. And the first statement is laying out then this doctrinal truth for us. Now, that first word know in the Greek has the idea of to know by sight. It's to observe and know something, to know a certain thing. For an example, we watch a guy throw the ball. He throws it left-handed. He writes left-handed. He eats left-handed. So we're going to judge him and say he's left-handed. Okay. Well, that's what, you know, people say, well, you're judging him to say he does anything. So we're judging him and saying he eats left-handed. All right. And so he's left-handed. We've seen that by observation. Observing Christ, you know that he is righteous. We know that, for example, by the temptations in the wilderness. The temptations in the wilderness were to really betray his taking on full humanity, and therefore to sin and to break that thing that he had come to do. And so therefore, Satan himself tried to get Jesus to break his righteousness, but he couldn't do it. We read something else more interesting in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ hath also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Now that's very clear. Christ has left an example for us. Leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Now what's the example that Christ has left for us to follow in his steps? Well, the next two verses, verses 22 and verse 23 of 1 Peter 2 say, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, He threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously. Again, this is a testimony into his righteousness, but it's also telling us that it's an example for us to follow. No guile in his mouth. Reviled, did not revile back. Didn't use the warfare or the weapons of the carnal man in order to stand for himself. In this book of 1 John, we have looked at verses 8 through 10 already, and there it said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So, if we go on saying, hey, I'm fine, we don't confess sin, his righteousness is not in us. We can't be righteous if we're that way. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, let me just make one thing clear. So often we say, well, the Bible says God so loved the world. He's talking about human souls. Here, when it's talking about the world, it's talking about the world system. The world way. We're to love the world as God loved the world in loving their souls and seeking to bring them salvation. But we don't love the world system. We do not love the world way. If we do, we are not righteous as he is righteous. So he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world. Now, he tells us what he means by this, in loving the world. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So if we're going to be righteous, we need to walk as he walked. Then, in verse 28 of chapter 2, he warned of being ashamed before him at his appearing. Now, I can have confidence that I won't be ashamed at his appearing. As a saved man, I can have that confidence that goes beyond my feelings if, the book of John, chapter 8, verse 12, if I walk in the light as he is in the light. He is the light of the world, so if I walk in that light, I'll never walk in darkness. And then I can have confidence as a Christian at the rapture. I won't be ashamed as a Christian at his appearing. Do you realize that some saved people are going to be ashamed at his appearing? And it all has to do with, did we walk in his light? We remember this about Jesus in Matthew 5, 17 through 20. Think not that I am come to destroy the law. Now, this is Jesus speaking. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. By the way, doesn't that tell us that the Word of God is preserved for us today? I mean, if any of it's passed, if we can't be sure of what we have, then this verse becomes a lie. I prefer to trust God, not man, even if they're well-educated men with a lot of letters behind their names. Trust God when there's a conflict between what God says and what man says. Always, always, always trust God. That's a good rule for your life. And then he says, whosoever shall break one of these, that none of this shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. That's important. Till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so. In other words, you say, hey, look, we're under liberty. We can do these things now. We've got liberty. Jesus is saying that teaches men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know what the law did? Because it tells us, Jesus said, I didn't do away with it. But the law basically revealed that our personal righteousness cannot save us. Personal righteousness saves no person. Jesus fulfilled the law, but he did not do away with it. And he lets us know that the law will last longer than the corruptible heaven, that is our atmosphere. And the earth, longer than the earth, which is also corruptible. Now, if it lasts longer than that, we need to ask our question. Is the earth still corruptible? And is the atmosphere still corruptible? Yes, it is. So has the law passed away? Well, Jesus said it wouldn't. Jesus said it wouldn't. So who's right? Theologians or God? Isn't God right? Amen. Amen. Now, why would the law still be there? Why would the law still not pass away since we're saved by the grace of God? Why would the law be there? Revelation 20, 11 through 15 is why. This is the great white throne judgment where every person who dies without Christ will appear. Everyone without Christ will go to the white throne judgment. The white throne judgment will not determine if you're going to heaven or to hell. If you're at the white throne, you're going to hell. What it will determine is your degree of punishment in hell. It's going to be worse for some than it is for others. But there we read this, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. I believe the things in those books are two things. That Old Testament law and all the commands of God and the deeds, the daily life, every thought, deed, word, intent, because the Bible teaches us that, will also be revealed as it applied to the Word of God. And it says, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, the law will judge those who have not received Christ as their Savior. You might say, to not receive Christ as Savior is to choose the law and to be legalistic. If you've rejected Christ, then the law is that basis that will condemn you and you'll see eternity in hell. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25, and it shall be our righteousness if, now remember, if is a conditional word. It shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all, not just some, all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. The Bible then defines the righteousness that we should have. That righteousness is obeying God in all things. You know that righteousness by reading about the life of Christ in the Bible, reading the Word of God, and that way you find out that Jesus Christ is righteous and that he is called the righteous. We do that by observation, what we can see. Now let me just give an example of that. Brother Bill St. Louis made this communion table and this pulpit. Okay, so having done that, making it by hand, we can say he is a good finished carpenter. We know that because our eyes observe that. Now, I was joking about it a little bit earlier, but let me just kind of, before I say anything else on that illustration. People say, oh, you shouldn't judge. You shouldn't judge. Bible says, judge not. You know, in the very same chapter, he says you can tell a tree by its fruits. And tells us which ones to avoid. So if we use that kind of a thought, I say, boy, look at all this. Man, isn't Bill St. Louis a good carpenter? Oh, no, you're wrong, Pastor. That's judging him. It's the same idea they're using. Look, if somebody goes in and shoots five people and robs a bank, I can say, he is a murderer and a thief. Oh, you shouldn't judge him. How ignorant are we this day about simple scriptural things? The Bible tells us to discern. What you cannot judge is the intents. Why? Because the Bible tells us very clearly, God looketh on the heart. I can't see any of your hearts. I can't say, well, look, I've heard so-and-so preach. I've heard so-and-so teach. And what they're saying is true, but they don't have any love in their heart. You know, anybody that says that, just turn the radio off and smile. Okay? Because they don't have enough smarts to know any better. Okay? Our faith is built on truth, not on somebody's guessing about what someone's motives are for anything. We have the Word of God. We don't have to guess. Now, continuing with this. I know by my eye that Bill St. Louis is a good finished carpenter. Now, if I build it, it will not be considered beautiful. It will not be considered acceptable. And especially, it will not be in any way whatever identified with carpentry. Even though I try and do the best I can, it just will not pass. By the way, do the best you can will not get you to heaven. Doing the best you can won't make it, just doesn't cut it. Why? Isaiah 64:6 says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. I can't make it to heaven on my righteousness. If I try, I'm in big trouble. If you know Christ, you know that he is righteous. And then he says, he adds to this, the second part of that verse. He says, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Doeth righteousness, that which lines up with the Word of God as we look at it and is born of him. You know, when you're born of him, there's a definite time. You can't just say, oh, we just had a newborn. Oh, that's great. What day? What time? Well, you know, is that important? You know, it's just we realized one day he'd been born. We realized one day that there was probably a time of day that he was born. No, you know the time, the day they were born. And if you don't know the time of day, at least you do know they were born. You don't have to discuss were they born. Person gets saved, you don't have to discuss whether or not you really got saved. But we do need to find out you must be born again. That part needs to be sure. A righteous man obeys God's word. That is why we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we study God's word to find out what it teaches us. We study it to find out what it says. And we look at our conjunction with verse 29 of our text. They that do righteousness. How do we find out what righteousness is? We look in the Word of God. And it tells us what righteousness is. And so, we seek to live righteously. That's why you're faithful to a Bible preaching church. Be faithful to a Bible preaching church that preaches Bible. That is because the Bible says not to forsake the assembling ourselves together. The Bible warns us about those that with itching ears, that makes you feel good. And anything goes. Rock, roll, have your good time because, hey, everything's all right. You see, the Bible warns us about that. It instructs us in righteousness. That's why the Bible gives you a command in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. He says, remember them which have the rule over you, and who are they? Which have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, their life. What is that end? Well, he says in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Do you realize that one day I'm going to be called into an account for what I preached? You see, it's not on how much you liked it or agreed with it. It's based on when I stand before God, what His Word said, and what I said, was it in agreement? Was it right? That's what counts. That's what counts. Now, he says, ye know. That's the second time we see the word know, but this time it's a different Greek word. It means to know intuitively. The first time was by sight, something that we could observe. Now it's to know intuitively. You know it in your heart. At times there are things that are brand new, and you don't know whether it's right or wrong. But God, for the saved person, has placed the Holy Spirit within him. Don't quench that Spirit. That Spirit will let you know if it's right or wrong. In our first church that we pastored on door-to-door visitation, we had a man that we led to Christ, and he had a job that Sunday morning he went into work and worked till late Sunday evening. On Wednesdays, he worked late. So basically, after he got saved, he couldn't go to church when we were having church. But every once in a while, because I'd be there about 7 o'clock on Sunday morning, he'd come in and sit down before he'd go to work and ask me some questions. And this one particular Sunday, he said, Pastor, and he'd been saved about 4 months now. He said, Pastor, is it all right for me to have beer in my refrigerator? He says, I know it's not right to drink it. I know it's not right to drink it. But man, I was hooked on it, and I wanted to sit there to show I had the victory over. He says, you know, I know tobacco is wrong and all that, but this alcohol, I'm having a hard time with it. And so I said to him, his name was Kyle. I said, Kyle, have you ever heard me preach on those things? He said, no. I said, did you hear anybody else preach on them? He said, no. I said, Kyle, and opened the Bible and showed him where the Holy Spirit of God came to indwell him. He didn't know why it was wrong. He just knew that it was wrong. Just knew that was wrong. And my friend, we don't have a God of doubt. We have a God of sureness. And when you're presented with some kind of a new twist on doctrine, a new twist on standards, you don't have an answer. You say no until you know by the Word of God, one way or the other. People who do righteousness are born of Him. The idea is one who continues to be righteous, regardless of the circumstances. That is the person that's born of Him. Now, I like that word, born of Him, or that phrase, born of Him. Let me just give you one other quick thing here in the Greek. It's what they call perfect indicative passive. Perfect is the perfect tense, meaning something that happened in the past but has an ongoing result. Born of Him. I was born in the past, but it's going to be ongoing forever. It's indicative, meaning that it was something that's asserted as a fact. This actually happened. And it's passive, meaning Jesus Christ did the work, not me. My requirement was not work, it was just repentance and faith. But Jesus did all the work for my salvation. Therefore, as a result of repentance and faith in Him, He does the work of salvation. That is, He cleanses me and He makes me accepted before the throne. I'm in Him. That's why we read in Ephesians 1, 5 and 6, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. What is that adoption of children? Because people made some weird ideas off of this, some wrong ideas. Calvinism has destroyed what God means here. So let me just point this out. Romans 8:23 says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit means which is, the redemption of our body." Again, if the Bible defines a word, that's the definition of the word, even if 1,000 theologians say something differently. The Bible says the adoption is the redemption of our body. Now, I like the way God says it, because that's great. It's wonderful. Verse 2 of the next chapter is going to say, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Man, that's a great truth to me. It's much greater than the way others try to define adoption from the Bible. I like Philippians 3:21. It says that he shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Wow, that's what I want. It's great that God ordained physical death. If God had not ordained that, and we die in this corruptible body, then we would have a corruptible body throughout all eternity. Isn't it much better to have a body fashioned like unto his glorious body? Let men make all their theories. I like the Bible truth. It says the adoption is going to be the rapture when I'm changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. That's what I want. I want God's way. Now, we're born of him. Salvation is his work. In John 1, 12 and 13, it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood." You're not born a Christian. You're not a Christian because all your family were Christians. That's not it. "Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh." In other words, I'm going to work for it and I'm going to earn it. "Nor of the will of man." Oh, I'm going to design a road and a work so that more people can go to heaven this way. "But of God." Salvation is his way. It was true from the beginning and it's still true today. Jesus saves. Amen. Jesus saves. We don't have to look for another way to bring people to Christ. The Bible says it's his word. We're just to proclaim it. But we do need to be saved. That is, born of him. Why? Because sin separates us from God. Do you realize, at least I realize this for myself, that I lack the total capacity to see how bad that sin is in his sight? Now, in a surgical room, we may not need to do all that sanitizing that we think. We think, as long as they wash the instruments in their hands, that ought to be all right. Why do they got to sanitize the whole room all over again? Well, staph infection and death tells us it needs to happen. It all needs to be sterilized. Well, friend, our sin calls for a greater attack on it than the germs do in the surgical room. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 says, "Then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Verse 46 of Matthew 25 adds to that, "And there they shall go away into everlasting punishment." If something is everlasting, that means it doesn't cease. Revelation 14, 10, 11 says, "There's no rest day or night." All that tells me sin is terrible in God's sight, even if I don't think it's that bad. It's all terrible in his sight. And although hell was created for Satan and his angels, everlasting punishment will be given to any who do not receive Christ as Savior, and they're going to be in the same place where Satan dwells. Jesus was born to take away our sin. That's why in Matthew 1:21 we read, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." On the cross, we read in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self, that is Jesus, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes ye, that is us, are healed. When you get saved, a change takes place. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." He makes a new life in you. Romans 6:4, "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life." By the way, it's not talking about water baptism at that point. It's talking about spirit baptism. The moment you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. Now, you should be baptized by immersion after your salvation, but water baptism does not save you. Jesus saves. However, that we should walk in newness of life, again, is a testimony that those that are born of him walk in righteousness. They do righteousness. Newness of life. Our responsibility, Acts 3:19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the Lord." Acts 17, verse 30 and 31, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men." No one's left out of this. "Commands all men everywhere to repent." Why? "Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, where he hath given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead." You see, anyone in here can be saved and have sin's power and penalty taken away because Christ died for you. Christ died for me. Christ died for us. Ours is to know that he will save us. Just trust him. Take him at his word. You know, we talked about taking him at his word about adoption. We talked earlier about taking him at his word about faith. Take him at his word about this. Acts 20:21, "Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, trusting that his payment on the cross and his resurrection is your salvation, and you're willing for him to come into your life as your Lord and Savior. If you'll do that, God, who does not lie, says he'll save you." Do you know by sight that Jesus is your Savior? And have you grown as a Christian to know intuitively right and wrong when you're presented with it? Let's bow our heads, please. Father, in a moment we're going to stand and we're going to sing this hymn, 460, "All the Way My Savior Leads Me." And Lord, I pray that there's one in here today that does not know if they die today that heaven's their home. I pray that they might come and receive Christ. For that Christian, Lord, that says, "You know what, I want to get back on the way I ought to be. I want there to be joy in my salvation. I want there to be joy back in my walking with Christ. I want there to be joy in being obedient to the Word of God and going to church and doing the things I ought to do." And I pray that you would just help them to realize that you want them to have that, but you want them to get right. Oh, Lord, do a special work in Jesus' name. Amen.